All right, Genesis chapter 48 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and I will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath shown me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed down himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right and toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand. And he brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his hand, his right hand, and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom thy fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, and the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. You may be seated.
Joseph and Jacob, and some of the events and incidents, and the amazing facts of the story here. Some of them more dramatic than others. I've entitled the sermon here from Genesis 48. The title is "Jacob Prepares to Die." I think one of my goals for this sermon is not only for you older folks here today, but for all of us to think about end-of-life issues and how we can be prepared and how we can live our lives today in the recognition and knowledge that one day we will pass. One day it will be us who are at the end of our lives, and perhaps not all of us will have the opportunity to be on a deathbed as Jacob was at this time. None of us probably will live to be 147 years old, which Jacob was. He has now spent 17 years in Egypt. That's about the same amount of time that he had with Joseph at the end of his life as he had at the beginning of Joseph's life. Two 17-year periods that Jacob had with his beloved son. Joseph is now in his 50s, and his sons are in their low 20s, Ephraim and Manasseh, best I can tell. John Phillips writes about the book of Genesis, and he says that the book of Genesis is a book of firsts, facts, and funerals. And that's very true. The book of Genesis is a book which contains the story of death. It tells the story of the truth of God's word in Genesis chapter 3, where the snake came to Eve and said, "Yea, hath God said, are you truly going to die?" And God had said, "Yes, indeed, there will be death. There will be spiritual death. There will be emotional and physical death that will come upon all men." And you don't get very far into the book of Genesis until you're standing at the mutilated corpse of Abel, who was killed by the jealousy of his own brother. The fifth chapter of the book of Genesis is like one long obituary, where it tells the story of the seven or eight generations between Noah and Adam. Actually, perhaps 10 generations. And it goes through eight times and tells us the story about each man who lived and died. Eight times the phrase, "and he died," is mentioned. All the days of Adam were 930 years, and he died. All the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. All the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. It's not particularly encouraging reading. But it's the story of the death of the people that lived from the time of Adam to the flood. And then you're confronted with the burial of an entire population, except for the Noah and his family. The entire race of humanity is destroyed, dies as a result of a flood. And the rest of the book of Genesis is pretty much like that. Even in our story, in our study of the life of Joseph, in chapter 35, you stand with young Joseph and his grieving, heartbroken father, Jacob, as they stand at the graveside of their wife and mother, Rachel. In chapter 35, Jacob also buries his mother's nurse, probably sort of an aunt, mother figure to Jacob. And now we come to the end of the book of Genesis. In chapter 48, 49, and 50, there are yet two more deaths that are recorded. First of all, the death of Jacob in chapter 49. And then finally, in chapter 50, you have the death of Joseph. And death, as we know, is not a particularly easy sermon to talk about or to listen to. It's not something that you would necessarily advertise on your church sign. Even in our inner communication with one another, it's a subject that we find ourselves feeling a bit uncomfortable with from time to time. And it's perhaps one of the reasons why it's so hard to update our wills, for example. It's something we don't like to think about. What should happen to my stuff? What should happen to my children when I am not able to take care of these things? And death often makes us feel sort of uncomfortable. But death for a Christian is an inevitable part of all of human experience, not only for Christians, but as Christians especially, it is something that should not be feared. Death is really the entrance. It is a doorway. It is an opportunity for us to be restored back to God. And it should be seen that way, as best we can in our limited human nature. Genesis chapter 48 tells us some things about how we should prepare for our own death. And not only how we should prepare for our own death, but how we should prepare for the final years of our life. Jacob is a study of contrasts in many ways. The first part of Jacob's life, he is wild and unmanageable. He is a self-controlled, self-contained, self-managed, self-motivated man who pursues God in the energy of the flesh. He wants what is right, but he does it in the energy of the flesh. He pursues after God with all of his focus, with all of his heart, but in the energy of the flesh. And it gets him into all kinds of predicaments. The last part of Jacob's life is matured and godly, not without mistakes, of course. In Genesis 47, which was the tail end of the sermon that I preached the last time I preached here at Weavertown, it gives us a bit of a summary of the last 17 years of Jacob's life. 17 years. And Jacob continually realizes and has in his mind and in his focus the fact that he is not in a land that is his land. It is not his homeland. It is not where he or they will ultimately end up. And Jacob builds into his death and into his the end of life, he builds reminders in that they are going back. And I find that very admirable. And I find it very interesting. A reminder of who they were and where they had come from. A reminder of God's promises, God's covenant with Abraham, hundreds of years prior to this. Here we see Jacob in an advanced age, at 147 years old. He is very close to his death. And even at this golden age, you see Jacob with this opportunistic, in control mannerisms. He exudes a confidence that is always present right up unto his death. We don't want to especially, I've already drawn attention to this, but the commandment concerning his bones. And I find it very interesting in the end of chapter 47 that he had Joseph swear. This is at least the second or third time that Jacob had somebody close to him do this. Remember when he tricked Esau out of the birthright, before he gave the soup, before the exchange was final, Jacob had Esau swear. He also did that with Laban. It was something in this in-control mannerism that Jacob had, and he wanted to have the assurance that Joseph and the brothers would not bury him in Egypt, but they would transport his body, his corpse, to Canaan to be buried there. And he had them swear. I find that rather interesting and noteworthy. But I applaud Jacob for his concern. I applaud Jacob for his vision for the oncoming generation. Jacob was not a man who was only focused on the here and now. He looked at the big picture, the broader picture, beyond himself. And it's certainly something that I think we need to maybe especially work on. Perhaps as we get older, our focus tends to become more narrow, tends to become more inward, tends to become more eager to keep things just as they are. But Jacob held fast to the promises of God, the covenant that God made with Isaac concerning their posterity. And my encouragement, my urge to each of you who are here today, whether you're middle-aged or older, don't give up. Don't allow that vision to become inward. Hebrews 11 tells us that Jacob did this by faith. By faith, Jacob had Joseph swear concerning the placement of his burial of his bones. Jacob may have been in Egypt, sure enough, but his heart and his mind was in Canaan. His heart and mind was in the land which God had promised to Abraham and to Jacob himself. So now as we take a look at this chapter, we see him looking at least in four different directions. Four different directions that we see Jacob looking at the close of his life. First of all, he looked backward. And as Jacob looked backward, he did so with gratitude. Now, we've all noticed probably as people get older, they tend to reminisce. And we've probably had the experiences where we were in the presence of an older person, maybe for a day or for a couple of days, or perhaps we've seen it in our own parents or grandparents or some other older person, and they continually told us the same story, sometimes even the same story in the same day or maybe even in a couple of hours. They keep talking about the past. And Jacob does the same thing here, sort of, in certain ways. And that's especially true, I think, when the story involves something about oneself. And Jacob does the same thing. He talks about the past and involvement of how he was part of the picture. We don't usually very often hear older people reminisce or talk about things that were especially terrible. Sometimes, occasionally, you will have a very significantly bad memory that is outstanding to an older person. But for many times, older people and all of us tend to reminisce about the good things of life. And I think it's a blessing that God has given us the ability to remember. And many times, memory is a tremendous gift from God for that particular reason. It moves us to gratitude. It can, certainly can. And here in chapter 48, we see Jacob, and we listen to him as he summons Joseph and Joseph's sons. And I think maybe written between the lines, perhaps the brothers were also arriving for this time of Jacob's passing in Genesis chapter 48 and 49. Jacob addresses his sons who were before him at this time. Jacob remembers basically three things. As I scan the chapter here, he remembers three important things or important events in his life. First of all, he remembers Bethel. He remembers Bethel. The passage here in Genesis 48 calls it Luz. And if you look at the other passages of Scripture, Luz was the old name for Bethel. Bethel was a place that had great meaning to Jacob. There were two different times where God appeared to Jacob. Two different times where God met him at Bethel. In chapter 48, verses 3 and 4, "And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz," there's the word, the name, "Bethel in the land of Canaan, and blessed me." Now, Jacob here seems to mix the two appearances. He blends the two times where God met him. And chapter 28 was the first time where he was running away from the threat of Esau. He was on his way to Laban's house, and he stopped at a certain place named Luz, the Bible tells us, or Bethel. And he stops to sleep and spend the night, and God appeared to Jacob that night. And he tells him that he has a special and a unique plan for his life. Well, Jacob is alone. He's burdened down by guilt. He's on the run. He's by himself. And I don't doubt for a minute that Jacob had thoughts of fear. The other occasion is when he's moving back to his father's house, back to Canaan, after leaving Laban's house. And this time, Bethel is immediately preceded by the fiasco at Shechem, which is recorded in Genesis chapter 34, where Jacob's sons put great shame on the family and put their own reputation in great damage. In Genesis chapter 35, immediately after that crisis, God appeared to Jacob and told him to go back to Bethel in chapter 35, verse 1. And the rest of chapter 35 and the following verses gives us a bit of insight, I believe, as to why Jacob was so slow in returning to the land of his fathers. To remember the story, when we looked at those chapters, Jacob went part of the way and he set up booths or he set up permanent dwellings. He had not gone all the way back like God had told him. He went to the outskirts of his father's land. But part of the reason, as I see it, and my interpretation is that there were gods that they had carried with them, brought back with them from Laban's house. They had become part of the family worship. And Jacob knew better than going to Bethel with this idolatry part of the family. And so in a compromise, and in a way of delaying the inevitable, he didn't travel the whole way back. And as a result of that, some terrible things happened in Genesis 34. But when he did that, when he removes the gods from the family, when he removes and addresses the idolatry that had been a part of his family now, he goes back to Bethel and he comes back into fellowship with God. And if you remember the story there, he called the name of the place El Bethel, God of the house of God. God renews the covenant with Jacob. And here in chapter 48, if you look at what is said, it seems as if the two accounts are blended. And again, we can see some of the effects that age had on Jacob. And the understanding was it just became sort of a blend, an inclusion of the two. But again, as Jacob looks back here, at the end of his life, there's one particular place. He'd been to lots and lots of places through his life. He had traveled all over in many, many places. But there's one particular place that he especially remembers, and it's the place where God met him. And it's the place where God dealt with him, and the place where God took special and unique interest in Jacob's life and in his personal need. My guess is, especially for you older folks, and perhaps for every single one of us, as we sit here in these pews this morning, we can think of a special place. We can think of a place in our minds that holds great meaning to us, a place where we met God, and a place where we felt God's presence and interest in our life. For Jacob, that place of sentiment and that place of meaning, he remembered Bethel. The second thing that Jacob remembers is Rachel, his wife. His wife, Rachel. Now, isn't it interesting that as he looks back over his life, that really only Rachel stands out to him. He also had Leah for a wife. He had the handmaids Bilhah and Zilpah for wives. But there was only one of those that had real meaning to him, and that was the woman Rachel. Jacob, at 147 years old, Rachel has been dead for over 50 years already, but he never forgot. He never forgot her. He never forgot what went into the effort that he put into, the 14 years of work in order to win her hand. Here he is in this advanced age, and in chapter 48, verse 7, there's still one thing that he can't forget, and that was the fact that there was a woman in his life that he loved with all of his heart. We've talked about this before, and I'm going to mention it again just for, I think it's interesting and unique that when Joseph comes into Jacob's presence, he is drawn to remembering Jacob. It happened a couple of times before. In chapter 29, verse 17, and in chapter 39, verse 6, we have descriptions of their appearance, Rachel's appearance and Joseph's appearance, and the words are almost synonymous or verbatim in the description of their good looks. Joseph had Rachel's good looks, and when Joseph, even at this advanced age, comes into Jacob's presence, Jacob immediately sees Joseph's face and he goes back and remembers Rachel's, his sweetheart. And he sees the resemblance to Rachel. His mind goes back to the earlier years. He thinks of the joy and the bliss that he had with Rachel, a woman for whom he had worked for 14 years. And God had taken her out of his life in an untimely way, at least from Jacob's perspective, when Benjamin was born. And Jacob looks back at this as a memory that he can't forget. And I'm sure those of you who are here this morning that have lost spouses can identify with some of that. So first of all, he remembers Bethel. He remembers Rachel. And thirdly, now he remembers in verse 16, the angel. He remembers the angel. Notice that the word angel, at least in my Bible, is capitalized. The word angel is capitalized in my Bible. I think it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think when Jacob was traveling and he was at Peniel, if you remember the story there, Esau was about to meet him with his 400 men. And once again, Jacob, the trickster, came face to face with all that was evil and hated in his own life. He had set everything up to the best of his ability to confront and his impending meeting with Esau. But that night, he met God. And it says that there was a man, again in capital M, a man, a theophany, I believe, of Jesus Christ, met Jacob, wrestled with him. I think I want to especially remind you that in the account, it mentions that the man wrestled with Jacob, not the other way around. But that night, Jacob got a new name, and he became Israel, the Prince of God. No longer was he Jacob the trickster, but he was Israel, the Prince of God. He looks back at those things. Jacob, in his advanced age, looks back on that experience, and he said he wants, Joseph, I want you to know that there was a place, and there was a time when my life was not what it should have been or could have been, but I'm grateful for Bethel, and I'm thankful for Rachel, and I'm grateful for the night that I spent with the angel when I was released from the guilt of my sin. He looks backward with gratitude. We all know, don't we, that life is not a parade of good experiences. And in many ways, life really is a series of pressures and a series of changes and a series of events that take place in our lives that cause us sometimes great deal of sadness and emotion. And it's basically our lives are a series of overcoming those changes and events. So Jacob looks back with gratitude. And he, looking back, our lives should have that same effect. As we look at the things in our lives, it should move us to gratitude and thanksgiving. Sometimes when people get older and they can't do the things that they used to do, they can't hardly enjoy the things that they used to enjoy. There's a feeling of limitation that comes over an older person. And there's a tendency to become discouraged and a little grumpy. But I'm convinced that as we get older in our lives and we become more and more face to face with our limitations as humans, looking backward at our lives can move us to gratitude. And if we make a list of the things for which we are thankful, it will make a better situation out of the present situation that we're in. It will make it more tolerable, more bearable. Gratitude and thankfulness are so necessary for every single one of us, whether we're old or young. The Bible tells us that the mark of a person that is filled with the Holy Spirit is that he is a thankful person. Think about it. Who do you enjoy being around the most? Think of a short list of 3 or 4 or 5 people that you enjoy being with. It's thankful people, right? We tend not to enjoy being around grouchy or grumpy people. So when you feel lonely and you feel like you don't have much going for you, I advise you to check your gratitude gauge. So first of all, Jacob looks backward with gratitude. The second direction that Jacob looked is upward. He looked upward in faith. And as you scan over this text, you're going to see a number of statements that Jacob makes in relation to his faith in God. And I find this a very challenging, a very interesting thing, a very interesting study, as Jacob looks at the reality of God's presence. And he knew the reality of God's promises in his life. Like I said, this whole passage is punctuated with statements from Jacob about God. You see, God had become a focus, borrowing from the topic, God had become a focus for Jacob, mostly as a result of stupid decisions that he had made earlier in his life, where he had done things in the energy of the flesh. And as a result, he had gotten himself into some very uncomfortable positions, and God revealed himself many times or different times at the height of those places that he had gotten himself into, those tight spots that Jacob had gotten himself into, where he was completely out of control and simultaneously completely taken up with what was good for him. God appears to him during those times. And Jacob, as he looks at those times, as he looks backward at his life, he starts to make statements that reveal Jacob's faith in God. Let's look at them one by one. In Genesis 48, verse 3, Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty. And that's the word in the Hebrew called El Shaddai, the provider, God who makes provision, El Shaddai, the powerful God who is completely in control, who provides for us. And now in verse 11, Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. Verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all the way. And in verse 21. First of all, verse 20, and he blessed them that day and said, in thee shall Israel bless thee, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Verse 21, Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. God, Jacob had become a God-centered person. In verses 15 and 16, he makes three tremendous statements about God that, in my opinion, are worth remembering and worth calling out in a sermon like this. In verse 15, there's three things that he mentions about God. First of all, he talks about God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. He looks back at his heritage, and he sees how his father and his grandfather walked before God, and it gave him courage to walk in that same path. And while many of us have not had, perhaps, biological fathers, perhaps, that were that exemplary, they were men that were filled with mistakes. Every single one of us probably has had role models of some sort or another that were very positive in our life. And Jacob simply calls attention to those role models, and he says, they could do it, and so can I. They made good decisions. They ultimately followed God and the things that God brought into their lives, and so can I. God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, their God can be my God. The second thing he mentions is in verse 6 or 15, and this one is a real blessing to me as I think of it. He says, God who fed me, in the King James Version. In numerous other translations, it uses the word shepherded instead of fed. God who shepherded me all my life long unto this day. What a thrill. Well, Jacob had been through all kinds of problems in his life. His life was checkered with disappointment. I pointed some of those out. He lived for over 20 years away from the comfort of home, away from the presence of his beloved mother and his father. He lived for over 20 years not knowing whether Jacob or Joseph was alive or dead. There was Reuben and his deeds. There was Simeon and Levi and their deeds. There was Judah and his deeds. Jacob lived through all kinds of pain and trouble and agony and deprivation. But now, at the end of his life, he looks back at all of those experiences and he says, it's all blended together. God shepherded me all the way. It's as if he says, I can see the hand of God in all those experiences of my life. The third thing he mentions here about God in verses 15 and 16 is where he talks about the angel who redeemed me. And that Hebrew word is goel. That has the idea of redemption. It's the first time that redemption is mentioned in Scripture. The first mention of redemption in Scripture. God who redeemed me. It shows a change of thinking from Genesis chapter 28, where we saw that Jacob basically thought that he was in charge of his destiny. It all depended on him. And as he looks back at his advanced age and he says, I was wrong, it all depended on God. And my prayer is that I would get there before the end of my life. So Jacob looks backward in gratitude. He looks upward in faith. Now, thirdly, he looks outward in love. And I don't know exactly what all can be said here in verses In verses 8, it says that his eyesight is basically gone. He cannot see clearly anymore. And he recognizes that Joseph is not alone here. And he sees the sons of Joseph with him, perhaps some sorts of form, or maybe when he's up close, he can see that that's Joseph's sons, but he realizes that Joseph is not alone in this visit here. And he sees Ephraim and Manasseh, and he gives a very special and meaningful blessing to these two boys. The story is right here in front of us in verses 14 to 20. And I barely have the time to explain or even say much about this other than it's another illustration in the book of Genesis where Jacob gives a cross blessing, if you want to say it that way. He puts his right hand of power on the younger son. And I'm sure that Jacob did this not in the energy of the flesh, but God was in control of all of this, where he gave the blessing to the younger son. He also includes Joseph's two sons as his own sons, prophetically talking, he was ahead of the curve here. We remember that when the tribes were officially formed, Levi was not considered a tribe, but Ephraim and Manasseh rounded out the 12 tribes. So they were the double blessing, the birthright, as it were, was given to Joseph here. A double portion. And it goes on to also talk about the plot of land that Jacob talks about here. And this land, this place in Shechem, which I think is the plot of land that would have been, Jacob is talking about the conquering of Shechem there. And he says that's the land that's going to be deeded to Joseph and his sons. He's again looking forward. And it's very interesting to me that this plot of land is in the West Bank, which is one of the hottest contested places in the world as far as land rights. I don't know what all can be said about that. But he gives the blessing to Ephraim, the younger. Again, we can see throughout the book of Genesis, it was not Ishmael, but Isaac, the secondborn. It was not Esau, but Jacob, the secondborn. It was not Reuben in the family of Jacob, but Joseph. It was not Manasseh, but Ephraim. And that tells us, I believe, that in the spiritual sense, it's not our first birth that saves us. It's not our first birth that puts us in line to receive the spiritual blessings that God has in store for us. But it's a second birth that puts us in line of God's blessing. So Jacob looks backward in gratitude. He looks upward in faith, and he says, God shepherd me all the way. Thirdly, he looks outward in love, and he gives a blessing not only to Joseph, but to his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And we're going to look even further at the next chapter. The next time when we preach here, I'd like to look a bit at chapter 49, where it talks about Jacob's blessings to his sons and the prophetic nature of those passages. He looks outward in love. And now, fourthly, he looks forward in hope. He was ready to die, but he has not stopped believing in the future. Again, older folks, don't give up. Keep believing in the future. There's a better day that's coming. And Jacob is doing that. He lays it out before his sons, whether they were all present, at least Joseph and his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. He says, there's a better day coming. There's a day coming where you're going to live in Canaan, not Egypt, Canaan. You're going to receive the fulfillment of the covenant, the promise that God had all those years ago. One of these days, we will all stand at the place where Jacob stood. And I pray in my own heart that I can allow God to work at me through whatever means he chooses. And when I'm at the end of my life, that I can say with Jacob, Thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you for being in control of my life, even when I wanted to be in control, even when I thought I was in control. Thank you, God, for shepherding, for feeding me, providing for me all the way. And my prayer is that when I get to the end of my life, perhaps even on my deathbed, that I can look out at those around me and pronounce a blessing of God upon them. And there's something that is so powerful about older, especially fathers, doing what Jacob did here. And we can do that at various stages of our lives. But you older men, you especially have an opportunity to pronounce blessing and speak blessing on those that are coming after you. And you know, sometimes we regress to the fact we think, man, I should be respected because of whatever it is we put in there. And we look at those who are younger than us and we say, boy, they just don't respect us. You know, one of the ways that I think we can get those younger than us to respect us is to bless them. I can think of times of men in my life that I would go way out of my way not to disappoint in some way. And it's because those men have spoken blessing into my life at numerous times and in places. And you want men to, you want younger men to follow your vision. One of the ways that you can do that is to come alongside them and bless them. And that starts at a young age. For those of us who have younger children, younger boys, we can speak blessing on our lives, on their lives, on our children, and on those around us for which we're responsible. Even if you have no children, you can find ways to speak blessing, to speak life into those that are coming after us. And that doesn't mean that we provide approval for any and all things that they're doing. It just means that we say, here's a place to walk. Let's walk that way. I'll walk with you, that kind of thing. As I close here, I see two practical lessons that I especially want to point out to you out of Genesis 48. First of all, the first practical lesson that I see here is that Jacob teaches us the purpose of passing years. You know, our culture today is so youth-crazed that even we as Christians tend to get caught up with it. We ought to never think that being old is synonymous with being depressed or worthless. We should never think that getting older means becoming less useful or more worthless. I think we need to do all we can to stay as young as we can and to be as young-looking and as youthful as we can. I think that's what the Scripture tells us. But we should never think that God has some way or another a diminished purpose for our older years. The purpose of older years, with their joys and sorrows, is a continual weaning of oneself, dependence on oneself. It weans us of self-worship and self-love. Growing older is intended to make us more gentle and more thoughtful and more considerate, more gracious, more sympathetic, less childish, and less demanding, and more mature in it all. And that's the reasons for the trials and the disappointments and the heartache and the struggle and the financial reverses and the disappointments in friendships and relationships and in family and grief that comes along with bereavement in our lives. God allows all of those things to come together and to come into one life, into our life, and it needs to make us a more sweet person, a more loving person, a more concerned person, a more compassionate person as we grow through the process and grow into the process of aging and toward the goal that God wants us to be. The purpose of passing years is to become a better person, to use the events of life to allow us and to mold us and to shape us into godly men and women. And God wants to take all of the things that have happened to us, all of them, not just some of them. God wants us to use all of the events. And I think it's interesting to notice I pointed out some of the events, but to look at the broad scope of events that Jacob talks about here in his life, and the crossing of disappointment and sadness and things that, yeah, God wants to use even things that appear to be stumbling blocks in our lives and have us use them as stepping stones on our way to Him. The difference between stumbling blocks and stepping stones, it's been said, the difference between stumbling blocks and stepping stones is the person who walks on them. The difference between stumbling blocks and stepping stones is the person who walks on them. The second practical lesson that I see here is the possibilities of painful experiences. Jacob's life, as well, I pointed out, is a life that is filled with interesting twists and painful experiences, pretty much one right after the next. Most of the problems in our lives and in Jacob's early life were problems that he brought on himself. Running away from his home and parents because he had deceived Esau. He thought that Esau was out to kill him. He gets tricked by his uncle into marrying the wrong woman. And then his own boys deceived him into thinking that Joseph was dead for over 20 years. And you look back at Jacob's life and you can say with Jacob, at least in chapter 47, verse 9, we looked at that in the last sermon, when he was in front of Pharaoh, he said, "It's been a hard life." How did Jacob become such a sweet, God-conscious person later in his years? How was it? Well, I think it was because the work that God did in his life, in bringing those difficulties into his life, and Jacob started to see how that they meshed together. And they demanded Jacob's attention, not to himself, but to God. Each of us, as we sit here today, you don't have to be very old until there's disappointing things that happen in our lives. And I realize that some of you have lost things that I have no clue. Some of you have lost spouses or children, or perhaps at the time it happened, you thought it was the worst possible thing. Some of you sitting here today have had incidents in your lives, and you look back and you say, "Man, if there'd be some way that I could undo that, or if I just seriously regret that decision, if there'd be some way that I could do that over." And some of you are, of course, like I said, thinking about sinful things in your lives, where, you just found yourself on the wrong path. And, some of those things have consequences in our lives right up until the day we die. But if you're a person who's had an experience where you saw God, where you found God, and God allowed you to become a changed person, and God changed your life, you can stand with Jacob and say, "I thank God. I thank God for that angel, Jesus Christ, who redeemed me." And there can be some here, even this morning, where there's an area of your life, maybe connected to some painful experience, where you just have walls and boundaries all around that thing, and you're completely shut out from your memory. Well, in doing that, you also shut out Jesus Christ, and you shut out the opportunity for God to step into that picture and redeem that area. And I don't know how it is, but I know it's true that when we break down those walls, when we allow Christ into those situations in our lives, there's a redemption that takes place that is unbelievable. And I challenge you this morning, best I know, to allow God into those painful experiences. Don't wait until you're 140 or on your deathbed. I think the scripture here is abundantly clear that Jacob, before he got to this point, saw God in those painful experiences. And my challenge is to me and to all of us to do the same. My prayer is, and that can happen to all of you, whether you're 10 or 20 or 40 or 80 or whatever your age is. God wants us to surrender to Him. He wants us to see how that He is shepherding our lives, superintending all of the events of our lives. He's feeding us and providing us along the way. We can be here this morning, and we can be a wild and unmanageable person, uncontrolled person. And there's no reason in the world that we need to stay in that position. There's no reason in the world that God has to chase us all over the country like he did Jacob. There's no reason in the world that we can't be surrendered to him already. And I've pointed it out before. While we're talking about Jacob, in Scripture, Jacob comes alongside the story of Joseph. They're parallel stories. Joseph also had a life that was checkered with disappointment and times of deprivation and things that were completely out of his control. But he surrendered those things to God. And that simply means that we can too. I can too. I can allow God into those areas in our lives. I can break down the walls and allow God to control them. I think without further comment, I will close the sermon there. And we will kneel together for prayer, if you're able to do so. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in complete awareness and in knowledge that you are God, that you are sovereign, that you superintend the lives of your children. And I pray, Lord, that in every single one of our hearts here in this auditorium and under the sound of my voice in whatever way, I pray that you would just bring in all of us a deep desire to allow you into areas in our lives. Perhaps there's areas in our lives that are completely shut out from your power and your presence. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to find ways to break down those walls and allow you into all areas in our lives. And perhaps there's dry areas and areas that need watering. And I ask, Lord, that the water of your word would do that. And Father, we recognize our need of you and our need of your intervention in our lives. And we invite you to do that here this morning. We pray, Lord, for just a deeper understanding of your presence and your guidance in our lives. And as we do so, we pray that we'd be moved and motivated to serve you and to serve others. We ask in the name of Jesus, amen.